Amen. If you're able to remain standing, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we're going to start at verse 24. But I'm actually going to also have you put your finger there, or divider, whatever you have, and turn with me to Galatians 2:20. We're going to read Galatians 2:20 first, because that's going to be our secondary passage that I'll refer to, but it's not our main focus. And so Galatians 2:20, and then we'll turn to Matthew 16:24. This is the Word of God. May we receive it as such. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to see this passage clearly, to apply it to our words effectively, that we may be changed, that we may be instructed, rebuked, and trained in righteousness, that we would lack nothing to live before your face. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this word according that would magnify Christ. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, the message of the Bible is not complicated. A four-year-old can understand what the Bible is all about. It's all about Jesus, the Son of God who died for sinners like you and me. It's about Jesus loving us when we don't deserve it. We're saved by grace, not by being a good enough person. The Christian life is also not complicated. It's about thanking God for saving us through the cross. It's about living for the glory of God, to be more like Christ. That's why we're called Christians, because we follow Him. We're conformed to His image. So if the message of the Bible is not complicated, if the Christian life is not complicated, then why is it so hard to place Christ first in all of our life? Why is it so hard to obey God's simple commands? The short answer is because there's a lot of sin that must be denied. There's a lot of growth and maturity that needs to happen. There's a lot of pride in our hearts that needs to die 1,000 times over. Today, our Lord calls us to follow Him and put Him first above everything and everyone. What our Lord demands of us as His disciples isn't complicated, but it is costly, as we're going to see. So let's start in verse 24. Now, if you remember, or if you recognize this passage and think, did Jesus say this before? He did. This is the second time Jesus teaches His disciples about their calling to follow Him. These words are almost exactly the same, but the contexts are different. In chapter 10:38, Jesus is preparing His disciples to send them off to their first missionary journey. It was like a practice run before the real official commission to make disciples of all nations that we're eventually going to see in Matthew 28. But in our context, in our passage today, our Lord is preparing them and preparing us to walk with Him on His way to certain death. This calling to follow Christ ought to convict us wherever we are in our walk with Him. And I think right away we should be aware of that when Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me. This is coming right after the passage that we were talking about last week, where Peter confesses Christ to be the Son of the Living God, and then then Jesus reveals that he must go to Jerusalem to die and be raised after the third day, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. He rebukes him quite harshly, if you remember. Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men. And then he says, if anyone desires to come after me, perhaps they were thinking a little too highly of themselves. I mean, we're not just any 12 disciples. We're not any disciples. We're the 12 disciples. Right? But even if they're going to have unique roles in the future at the core, they're still just disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, that includes the would-be apostles, that includes the elders, that includes the deacons, that includes pastors, that includes those who have been in the faith for 30 years or 30 minutes. There is no VIP treatment in the kingdom of God. This is a call for all Christians. If you desire to follow Christ, you must deny yourself. You're not called to trail your own path or pick and choose what you like about Jesus and His teachings. You don't set the agenda. 1 John 2:6 says, if you claim to abide with Christ, you ought to walk as He walked. But what does that mean to deny yourself? Let's start in the negative. To deny yourself does not mean to hate yourself as an individual. Some people may raise that objection or come to that conclusion. But God is not interested in His children hating what He in fact loves. This is not a call to deprive ourselves of all enjoyment as if holiness is a call to perpetual misery and self-depreciation. And there are some Christians who struggle with always feeling the need to make everybody know how inadequate they are. But that's not true humility. Neither is that truly denying yourself. The focal point of denying ourselves is so that Christ would be exalted. The purpose of our denying ourselves is so that Christ might be served and seen as first in our lives. God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to look out for the interests of others before putting our needs before theirs. Always looking down on yourself may look like humility, but ironically, it only serves self, because that becomes the focal point. I like these words from C.S. Lewis when he says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Denying yourself is not a call to self-hatred, but it is a call to deny your sin. It's a call to deny your pride. As we witnessed last time, Peter's pride made him think that he could tell Jesus that he didn't need to go to the cross. He didn't need to go to Jerusalem. In fact, he must not go to Jerusalem, he boldly stated. Peter had his own vision of what the Messiah is supposed to look like. If Peter just listened and submitted to the words of Christ, he would not have needed that rebuke from our Lord. We may have our own expectations of how God is supposed to treat us, how if God doesn't align or answer our prayers according to our design or our timeline, somehow He has cheated us. We may have expectations of what our spouse or what our children is supposed to be like, but when they fail our expectations, then we are quick to complain or treat them according to our standard of justice. We're quick to become the judge, jury, and executioner. To deny yourself means to conform your heart and your will according to God's will and not your own will. If you desire to follow Christ, you are not a king to be served. Rather, you are there to serve and follow the King. You don't follow Christ to get something out of Him, like He's some genie in a bottle. His worth is not dependent on your use for Him. Some Christians in America are using Christ to defend their political identity. Some are using Him that He sides with the oppressed, that He would be on board with all these social justice talking points. And some Christians are using Christ to make Him pro-America, as if America is part of the kingdom of God. But Christ does not take sides. You're either on His side or you are against Him. Following Christ means His ways are better than your ways, even especially if it's at the expense of your stubborn ego. Jesus continues saying, "Let him take up his cross and follow me." The cross in the Roman culture was a symbol of shame. It was intended to humiliate their worst enemies. Because the Romans had this sadistic ego, that they did not just want their enemies to suffer, they wanted them to feel powerless. The disciples certainly knew this. But even then, not just on that side of the Roman side, but also for the Jew, the cross was a sign of someone cursed of God. Deuteronomy says, "Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree." So for Jesus to say to take up your cross would have horrified the disciples. The very thing that they were opposed to Jesus of doing himself would become their own path. The sign of shame would become the badge of honor for the disciples and for us as His people. And Paul recognizes that. In Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save those who are lost." Following Christ is the way to eternal life, but it's not the way to wealth, prosperity, ease, and comfort that matches the world's standards. We live in a world that tells us that we need to indulge in ourselves. We need to indulge in our own pleasures. We need to indulge in our own passions and or any desire that makes us feel empowered or happy or good about ourselves. But every disciple must be ready, even willing to give up their own life, because they do not belong to the world. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ does not demand partial loyalty when it is convenient for you. He demands all of your loyalty. Christ comes before your loyalty to self-interest, before your loyalty to your country, before your loyalty to your political party, before your loyalty even to your own blood family. When Christ calls us to take up our cross, He's not calling us to take part in His crucifixion as if He needs our suffering to complete our redemption, our salvation. Rather, He's calling us to have the same mind of denying self that did lead Him, that led Christ to the cross for our redemption. Verses 25 and 26 are not two different examples or illustrations pointing to different points, making different points. Rather, 25 and 26 are serving to explain to us what it means to deny ourselves. So let's go to verse 25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it." The key to understanding this statement is found towards the end. "For my sake." It's really reminiscent of the book of Proverbs, isn't it? It gives two contrasting statements. This is the path to life. This is the path to death. This is the way of folly. This is the way of wisdom. Well, Jesus says that there are only two types of people in this world. There are those people who live for themselves and those who live for Him. Those who desire to save their life is a life that is fully attached to this world. This is not saying whether we should try to preserve our own life. If there's a car, running after us, like it's a sin to step out of the way to preserve a life. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is talking about the eternal scheme of things, that we're living this life for my own sake. Whoever desires to save his life, to save what he has gained in this world, to save all that his accomplishments, his identity is wrapped up in this world and only in this world. How that goes against the wisdom of our world. How our world tells us to live our best life now. How our world tells us that all whatever is good for you, that's what you need to pursue. Whatever makes sense to you, whatever makes you feel good, is what you should do. Because the only thing that matters is what you experience in this life. And the deception of that line of thinking is that it's not as if any of these things are wrong in themselves. It's not wrong to enjoy being outside and going for a picnic or something, or going to an amusement park. I don't know. Anything in creation can be enjoyed. But what Jesus is talking about is the heart motivation, the world, that our life becomes the center. Right? God is not the center. We are at the center. Everything revolves around us to preserve our own life here in this world. But then the contrast comes. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his life, whoever understands that this life is not all that there is, who understands that this life is in preparation for the life to come, for all of eternity. That all who lose their life for the sake of Jesus Christ will find it. And that's really the purpose of what Jesus is getting at when he says, deny yourself. It's not a life of misery. It's a life of true life. Truly living. That the rest of the world will not tell you, nor do they know how to truly live. Only Christ understands what it means to have true life. And it's not a life that serves self as the center. It's a life that places Christ at the center. And then he moves on. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The application here really is that we don't understand what we need. We don't understand in and of ourselves what true life is like. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Even if God was a genie and he granted all of our wishes, all the things that we ever desired in this life, and he just gave us like a spoiled child, a child that just demands this and, you know, demands everything. And the parent just spoils and spoils and spoils that child. It's not gonna produce a responsible, mature child, right? Neither is it loving to do that. And Christ is bringing that out. He's explaining that here, that even if the man gains the entire world, all of the riches, all of the fame, all of the recognition, the respect, everything that this world has to offer, even if we possessed it in our hands, but if we do not have Christ, we are the poorest of the poorest. We have absolutely nothing. Only God knows what will satisfy our hearts, because He is the one who made us in His image. Only God knows what will bring us true freedom and true life. Boys and girls, if your mom and dad bought you a goldfish, and he told you to take care of it, and you have this nice fish tank, and you see the goldfish swimming around, you feed it every day, What if someone told you that, you know, it's not really loving to the fish for the fish to be stuck in the tank. Actually, he needs to be free from the tank. He needs to be outside of the tank to have a better life. Do you think that would be a good idea? No, because the fish cannot survive outside of the tank. As soon as he's out of that water, he's going to suffocate and die. In the same way, people of God, our world does not know what it truly needs. They think that jumping out of God's law, they think that jumping out of a relationship with God in Jesus Christ is for their best, is truly free, is truly liberating. And the Proverbs say there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is one of the most sobering questions in all of the Bible. There is nothing on this earth that will last for eternity except one thing. Your soul. All of your possessions will either fall apart, will lose value over time, it will be given over to someone else. Your relationship, all of your relationships, as special as they are, will not last for an eternity. Your children may be in your care, but they ultimately belong to your Father in heaven. Your spouse is not your possession. They ultimately belong to the Lord. Your mom and dad ultimately belong to God. The only thing that you and I will take after this life is our own soul. And the great tragedy is that anyone who does not live for Christ will give anything under the sun for the exchange of their soul. They will exchange their soul for money. Now, I'm sure if you interview the Elon Musks of the world, they're not going to tell you that they worship money. But they do worship what money provides. Freedom. Power. Self-sufficiency. Control. Like the rich young ruler who said, I kept all the law, all of my life. And he seemed like he passed all the tests that Jesus gave him until the last request. Sell everything you have. And he walked away sad because he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many, many will exchange their soul for wealth, for security. Many will give up their soul for fame. All those competition shows, like America's Got Talent, how many of them are willing to give up everything so that they can have their 10 seconds of fame? To be the top of the music charts. To be a star in Hollywood. Many will give up their soul for pleasure, for comfort, prosperity. And what's even worse is that many will fall into the scam of false preachers who tell them that they can have Jesus and their mansion. That they can have Jesus and a license to live however you like. Because He's the God of love, love, love. Many will give their soul for pleasure, comfort, and prosperity. Many will give up their soul for independence and autonomy. In the name of autonomy, we have a culture that praises the right to murder our own children. And as for the living ones, and our culture praises the right to pump our children with experimental hormone blockers or perform experimental gender-affirming surgeries. Case in point, SB 107 is a bill that's trying to be passed in California that will ignore other states' parental custody agreement that lets a parent without legal custody to bring their child in this state to receive sterilizing puberty blockers. Not only will many give up their souls, but they will try to give up the souls of their own children. Proverbs 8:36 says that all who hate God's wisdom love death. And there's certainly many, many more, examples that we can bring up. But the irony of all ironies is that those who claim to be living are on their way to death. That there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The wealth, the fame, the power, the success that people have or envy for is nothing more than a rat race. It's chasing after the wind. It doesn't matter how good they feel about themselves. They may have noble pursuits, but every life that isn't lived for Christ is a life lived for self. And tragically, many would rather sell their own soul for eternity in exchange for a moment's pleasure. But this is the good news of the gospel. Left to ourselves, we would sell our souls for anything in creation. But what did God, what did Christ give in exchange for His sinful people? Not with gold, not with silver, but by His own precious blood, He purchases His people. Our Lord endured every temptation to give in to the desire for self, the temptation of, to abuse His own divine power so that He would not have to be hungry or have to empty Himself of His own glory. The temptation to doubt the faithfulness of His Father, that His Father's will is good. The temptation to preserve His own life so that He would not have to go to the cross. Even the devil even using His own disciples, even Peter, to sway Him to go the other way out of the cross. Christ denied what was rightfully His. And He was not obligated to humble Himself. He didn't have to take on human flesh or enter into this world that we cursed. He was not obligated to suffer for one second, let alone be crucified on the cross. But He did. And He did it while you were still His enemies. And Paul realizes this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's not saying he's taking part in Christ's sacrifice. Paul was not, what he's saying is that he is not ashamed of his Redeemer. Paul is saying that his entire life is defined by who Christ is and what He has done for him to set him free from condemnation. He's saying, I don't live for myself. I don't live so that I can earn my own identity by keeping the law. My life, my freedom, my peace comes from Jesus Christ who was crucified for me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. All of our ambitions, people of God, all of what we used to be considered as treasure and valuable do not compare with loving Christ and what He has done because of what He has done for us. But how can Paul come to this conclusion? Was Paul just so high up there in holiness and piety that we're never going to reach? No, that's not Paul's point at all. The reason why he can give his life for Christ is the same reason you can and you by grace will. And it's because of his great love that led him to give himself up for you. Dwelling on the love God has for you is what's going to empower you to live your life for Christ. Christ says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The passage that's in front of us today is a sobering passage in the sense that it wakens us up of our own sin, of our own pride that gets in the way so many times every day. But our Lord does not tell us to follow a path He has not walked Himself. He went to the cross to become a curse for us with joy in His heart because of His great love for His church. It is the love of Christ that will compel you to follow Him and take up your cross. But my wife encourages me. It puts wind in my sails. Right? It makes me feel like I can work twice as hard. It makes me want to lead my family. Right? Or just personally, the short time I've been here at Grace Reformed, I've received nothing but encouragement and support. And when I know the elders have my back, when I see the congregation that is eager to serve, I don't mind putting in extra effort. I don't mind putting in the extra mile. And I see that as the Lord encouraging me that this is where I belong. This is where He wants me to serve Him. And I bring that up to say this, that do not heed this call to deny yourself to impress others. Don't do it for anyone else. Don't do it to make your parents happy, or to make your spouse happy, or to make your children happy, or to impress your church family. That's going to get old real quick. Real quick. And more importantly, your soul is going to be drier than the Mojave Desert, which I know you know nothing of, right? It's going to dry up your soul. Do it because of the love of your Savior has for you and is the one who gave Himself up for you. When Christ calls you to deny yourself, He is not calling you to a life of misery. In conclusion, just for the sake of misery, He is calling you to live your life fully. The more you follow Christ and put your sin and pride to death, the more it will not be you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Our Lord understands exactly how tall the order is. He knows that you cannot do it on your own. He knows that in and of yourself, it is too much for you. But beloved, that's the point. That's the point. The harder you chase after Christ, the more you will depend on Him. The more you will treasure the cross. And I guarantee it that if the Lord gives you another 10, 20, 50 years in this life, the cross is not going to lose its power. The cross is not going to lose its comfort. The cross will become more precious to you. It will be your rallying cry in this life. And it will be your course in heaven. He is worthy of you denying your pride and your sin so that you may serve Him and serve others that God has placed in your life. Thanks be to God for the immeasurable love that led Him to give Himself up for you that you may truly live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, apply this word to us now. We pray that Your Spirit, Lord, would train us and work this passage in our heart that we may go back into our week, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, to remember to deny ourselves, deny our pride, not to earn anything, not to impress anybody, but because the love of Christ compels us. Because He is the one who gave Himself up for us. And Lord, out of Your wisdom, this is so that we can truly have life in You, that we may abide in You. May we look to that, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.